Our passage today is going to be looking at two triumphal entries in contrast. We're going to be looking at the triumphal entry of our Lord in His incarnation in Matthew chapter 21. And then we're going to conclude our message from Revelation chapter 19. One thing is for sure. Our study today should serve as a reminder as to the certainty of God's promises. When God gives a promise, His words are true. They are amen. When God speaks, mankind should listen, for His declarations will surely come to pass. Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Josephus, who is the Jewish historian, declares that at this time people came from all over, crowding Jerusalem. Over 250,000 lambs would have been offered. On the average, one lamb was offered for every 10 individuals. Therefore, there were over 2,500,000 people crowding the streets of Jerusalem. The gospel records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this great event that we call the triumphal entry. Records the arrival of Jesus riding into the city on a donkey, while the crowds spread their cloaks and their palm branches on the streets, and they shout out, "Hosanna! Hosanna, the Son of David! Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." And they sought to honor the long-awaited Messiah and King. By the way, they were quoting from Psalm 118. If you will turn to that passage just quickly, Psalm 118, beginning with verse 25. Notice it says, "Save now." That's the Hebrew word, Hosanna. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." There were many people that were thinking dollar signs with the idea of prosperity. There were many people that were glad for the revenue and the business that was brought about and increased by the presence of Jesus. Many people had their own concept of a Messiah. Oh, the health and wealth philosophy of theology was even alive and well back then when people saw Jesus as a free hot and a cot and free provision. And they equated the kingdom with a "what's in it for me" philosophy. And many of them were out there in the street cheering along, quoting scripture. But there were others who were there, who followed the Lord sincerely and in truth. Incidentally, look at verse 24, since you're in the passage. This is the day which the Lord has made. We're going to be looking at the prophetic significance of this day that the Lord had made. It was a specific day. It was a day foreseen and predetermined in the eternal counsels of God. But you know what? Today is too in your life. This is the day that the Lord has made for you. Let's make the most of it. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's give a word of encouragement. But above all, let us worship the name of our Lord. You know, this is a day that God has given to us that will pass into the ages someday, and it can never, ever be recalled back. What are we doing to make this day special for our Lord, for others, that we might be able to serve Him more fervently. Well, why did Jesus involve the triumphal entry? What is it all about? What does it mean when we talk about Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry? Well, there are four basic reasons for the triumphal entry. First of all, and I alluded unto this, to fulfill prophecy. God's word was clear through the words of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, when we read Zechariah chapter 9, well, what is a foal? Some people say a fowl. What does that word mean? Well, it's the male offspring of a female donkey. And there were two donkeys involved, but the one that Jesus had ridden upon had never been ridden before. And he was, as the Messiah, demonstrating his kingdom authority, not only over mankind, but over the animal kingdom as well. And he was riding upon a donkey that had never been ridden before, to fulfill prophecy. Secondly, the second reason for the triumphal entry was that our Lord was making one last presentation of himself publicly as the Messiah of Israel, as the King of Israel. You know, we never know when we'll have our last opportunity. You might kiss your wife goodbye and think you're going to work, and you might never, ever return again. You might say goodbye to a brother or a sister that visits you in your home, and you may never, ever get to see them again. That's why we need to make our relationships and our fellowship count for the Lord. And be careful about those unkind words, those unkind attitudes, because we may grieve, as I as a pastor and many of you have seen, in funeral services and in gatherings when people were so sorrowful, I should have said, I love you. I should have said, God bless you. I should have given them the gospel. Well, this was the final event, the final occasion. Jesus was making a final presentation of himself. Israel, having committed what is called the unpardonable sin, had nationally rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We read about that in Matthew chapter 12 and the sad, sad state of affairs regarding that. But you know, no Jew could say he did not have a chance to be saved. You know, that's so true with America today, with the proliferation of the gospel. Christian bookstores, mass media, internet, all of these things. Very few people can say, I have not had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Thirdly, a third reason for the triumphal entry is that this is the hour that he is being offered up as the sin offering for all men. That hour is now at hand, and he is about to enter into his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. Number four, the public nature, and indeed it was a public appearance, but the very public nature of this, as well as all of the other events. You remember when Jesus stood before magistrates, he said, I have not done anything in secret. My words have been spoken publicly. I have not sought to subvert. I have spoken openly the word of God and those things that my Father has given unto me. Men would not be able to deny the things that Jesus was to do openly in his death, burial, his resurrection. He was arrested publicly. He was crucified. But we want to just finish up the hour by looking at seven considerations regarding the triumphal entry. Let's take a look, first of all, at the circumstances. If you'll turn to the book of Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew 20, beginning with verse 17, Jesus is now making his way up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And we have the truth of God's word as it's given to us, Matthew 20 and verse 17. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples apart in the way. And he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. All of these things Jesus was well aware of. For the word of God says he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. By the way, the reason why it always says going up to Jerusalem, we all know that Jerusalem was an elevated city 3,300 feet above sea level. So whenever you went into Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. One of the things about the circumstances, if you take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 17, one of the things that contributed to the great population explosion of those that were present in Jerusalem was that in John chapter 12 and verse 17, you have the raising of Lazarus alluded to. There were many people that were out there on the streets because they had either witnessed or were aware of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. You'll notice that this is in John's account of the triumphal entry and the mention of Lazarus' rising. For this cause, the people also met him. So the roads were swelling with people that were rubbernecking, wanting to see Jesus, this man who so miraculously raised Lazarus from the dead. And you know, we have today lots of people that they hear about miracles and they hear about God's power, and out of curiosity they go to Christian meetings, and out of curiosity they want to investigate what's going on. Well, God knows their hearts. But I just want you to share, there was a mixed multitude out there. Many believed, but many, it was just another sideshow. And maybe they wanted an autograph that they could take to a pawn shop somewhere and say, hey, maybe I can make some money here. Whatever the case might be, many people express an interest in Christian things. But those are the circumstances. Lots of excitement on the streets of Jerusalem. Well, let's take a look back at Matthew chapter 21, which is our primary text, and not only see the circumstances, but the city that was involved. Here the word of God says, they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, here in Judea. And you'll notice just to the east of the city of Jerusalem is Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were found. They were come, verse 1, to Bethpage and unto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples. And they have some instruction here in this particular passage. And this instruction that we're going to see involves the third aspect of the triumphal entry, and that's the colt. Notice in verses 2 through 7, Jesus said unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, that male offspring that Jesus would ride upon that had never been ridden. Loose them and bring them unto me. What a beautiful picture of the leading of the Lord. How many times I've given instructions to my children. We're working on a project in the house, and I tell them, son, I want you to go to the back of the yard, and I want you to go into the shed, and as you open up the door, on the right side, you'll find a paint bucket. And I go into details, and now, Dad, wait a minute now, hold on, are you sure that you know? And yes, if they'll follow instructions, it's all going to be there. How much more our Lord? Just think of it, our Lord is in charge. Do you recall in Matthew 17 when the disciples were all bent out of shape, wringing their hands? We need the temple tax to pay tribute. Where are we going to get money? And the Lord said, go fishing. I have appointed a fish with a coin in its mouth. And I've ordained that that fish is going to grab that line and is going to be brought in, and you'll have your tribute money. You see, the Lord is the King of Kings. And he's over colts, and he's over the fish, and he's over all of the animals. That's why Isaiah talks about the kingdom animals. And a child shall be able to play with a lion and be able to enjoy so many of the animals that many perhaps of you even fear. When I see this passage of God providentially knowing what his disciples were going to run into, I take comfort in that because the Lord knows what I'm going to run into and he makes provision for it. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because my Lord is the God of tomorrow and he's already there. Don't worry. Some of you that are raising children or grandchildren, you worry. What are my kids going to find? Is there going to be faith on the earth? Like it says in Luke 18:1. Are there people going to be faithfully serving the Lord? Raise them by faith. I've heard Christian parents say, I don't want to have any kids. I'm afraid of what they're going to face in the future. Listen, have your children. God will use them. Raise them as champions for Christ to impact society and be part of that faithful remnant that is so needed to stand for the Lord. And here's a beautiful case. I think of Nathanael. You remember back in John 1:47, the Lord knew he was under a tree. He knew exactly that he needed to be saved, and the Lord was able to direct the circumstances. So what's going to happen Monday morning? Are you worried about it? Are you worried about this appointment and that circumstance or that situation? Rest in the Lord. Trust in him. He's already there, and he promises to provide and to meet your need. I like it continues here, and it says, you're going to find straightway the ass and the colt, loose them, bring them unto me. If any man says unto you that, hey, what are you doing? The Lord is able to handle that situation. You remember in Matthew 10, when the Lord said, they're going to deliver you even to magistrates. They're going to deliver you to rulers. He was speaking to the 70. And Jesus said, don't you worry about what you should say. It shall be given unto you at that moment what you shall say. And I can testify of God's leadership. Even when we go to witness to someone that we know is a real hard acorn and really tough nut to crack. And Lord, how am I going to approach this person? Here's a relative that wants me to witness to them, and they don't want to hear it. The Lord will give you the words when you need it. And here's the case right here. The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. God is in control. And by the way, when the Lord says he has need, we need to respond. And you know what? God always uses people. He uses people. I've heard of people that weren't even saved that were willing to donate properties, willing to donate buildings, willing to do this, willing to do that. God is sovereign, and we just pray that the Lord will send them along, don't we? That's our prayer. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, Zechariah 9:9, the king cometh unto thee meek, sitting on an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. You know, when we believe that God is in charge, we're going to be obedient. Obedience is believing that God is able to bless us. His work, His way, in His timing. And obedience is just believing God's word enough to trust Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's not just for children in junior church. It's for all of us. And here, even non-believers did the will of God. And yet we think of Artaxerxes and others, other people in the scriptures that made mandates and declarations. Nebuchadnezzar, my shepherd. God is in control. He's able to work in men's hearts. Well, let's go a little further and take a look at the crowd here in verses 8 through 11. You recall in this passage, they spread their garments in the way and they cut down branches from the trees and they shrewed them all over the place. You know, the shrewing of the clothes and the palm branches in the way was an act that was reserved for the highest of ranking people. The people were giving Jesus the highest honor when they did that. Notice, of course, in verse 9, the reference to Hosanna, the son of David. They were using the language of Psalm 118, which was a messianic psalm. And they were quoting that. One thing that really gets me is the fifth observation regarding to Luke's account. In Luke 19:41, Luke makes reference to the fact of Jesus' compassion in the midst of this great celebration and recognition of Jesus. It says that when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus always wept over the frailty and the unbelief of mankind. You remember Jesus wept. What passage of scripture? John chapter 11, the graveside of Lazarus. When Mary and Martha just couldn't understand why it seemed like Jesus had delayed. Listen, God's delay are not His denials. He may delay according to our timetable, but we need to trust in Him. And here Jesus is found to be weeping for the unbelief that He really knows is there. Because you see, Jesus knew that a lot of those people that were saying, Hosanna, son of David, king of the Jews, would later say, crucify him, free Barabbas, crucify him, rejecting him, scorning him. Such is the nature and the fickleness of mankind. Let's remember that when perhaps some of you listening might someday get great press releases. Press releases and recognitions can fade like smoke in the sky, can't it? And how fickle the news media and the recognition of praise mankind offers. We all have been in the Lord's work long enough to know that people will sometimes attend the church and they'll praise the church up and down. And this is the greatest place we've ever seen. And fantastic music, fantastic preaching. And then in 2 days they're gone. Or 2 weeks they're gone. And they go somewhere else, you see. Just like a Roman candle. Lots of show. But that's it, and they're gone. And such is the nature of man. And we see all of that. But let's take a look at the consummation that the Lord speaks to us about in Luke chapter 19, verses 42 through 44. And this is the sixth observation of our passage, and we'll move quickly. It says, he wept. But he said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day. Notice that phrase on the screen. This thy day in verse 42 speaks about a special significance to Palm Sunday. The time of thy visitation, verse 44, speaks of that special event of the nature of Palm Sunday. As a matter of fact, we can look at the significance If you'll jot down and take the time to study at home, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, where it makes reference to Artaxerxes' decree to restore Jerusalem in 445 B.C., March the 5th. And then in verse 25 of Daniel 9, it speaks about the 69 weeks to be prophesied, which deals with 483 years. That specific day that is referenced is April the 6th, 32 A.D., the time of the visitation appointed by the Lord in His divine sovereignty. Probably one of the best treatments that I've seen on this subject is by Reynolds Showers in his book on Daniel. And I'd encourage you to get that through the Friends for Israel ministry. But we can see the consummation of this day. Now, let's take a look at some other observations, and that's the contrast. And this is where we want to tie it all together. Our Lord in His incarnation came, and He came. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of another coming, and it is going to be the coming to establish His kingdom. The Lord offered His kingdom, and He came as a lamb. But now He's going to come in Revelation 19 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not going to be coming on a donkey, but He's going to be coming on a white horse, and we'll be riding along with Him. He's going to come as a king, as a ruler, and as a judge. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened. This is at the close of the tribulation period of 7 years. The church has already been raptured. We've already been in heaven 7 years. The judgment seat of Christ for the disbursements of rewards in the lives of believers has already taken place. We're in the Lord's army now, and we're descending with Him to the earth to establish the kingdom. And it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Listen to me, dear listener. If you do not receive Jesus Christ and His grace, you will receive Jesus Christ and His wrath as you stand before Him. It says the armies which were in heaven, that's you and that's me, and our loved ones followed Him upon a white horse. You girls back here are going to be riding a white horse. Isn't that exciting? Some of you know how to ride a horse. Some of you admire people that are able to ride a horse. We're going to be riding, following with Jesus, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who was willing to shed His blood at His first advent. Have you received Jesus Christ as Savior? You can be here if you'll receive Him. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, but now it's in judgment. That sword that led me to Christ to understand the truth of the gospel, that sword, when rejected, becomes an implement of death, the second death, eternal separation from God, that with it He should smite the nations, rule them with a rod of iron, tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And He had on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me just take you to a few concluding lessons very, very quickly. First of all, a couple of lessons. The first one regarding Jesus' instruction about obtaining a donkey. Listen, young people. Listen, younger people. And listen, seasoned saints, to this. We are to obey Jesus when He tells us to do something. And His instructions are in the Word of God. Just because we don't understand how everything is going to work out It doesn't matter. When Jesus tells us to move, we need to move. God may be calling and challenging someone listening to this message. God is telling you to leave a prosperous business, turn the key on it, close the door, and go to seminary and study to prepare to be a pastor. And it may not make sense. You might have a wife and children, but faithful is the one who has called you who also will do it. God may be challenging some that are older, that have had their careers, to go in short-term missions or longer-term missions and use the experiences that you've had going out. Trust the Lord. Secondly, we must be willing and ready for Jesus to claim the use of our possessions. There will be times when there'll be a need and we possess what it takes to meet that need. We need to recognize that all that we have belongs to the Lord. Since He is our master, they don't belong to us, but to Him. And when the Lord says, I have need of it, are we ready and are we willing to respond? I can tell you as pastor of Central Florida Bible Church, as well as all of our elders as well, we have seen when God's people have responded. We have seen when God's people rose up to meet a need. We have seen the love of God's people, even in sacrificial giving. But a third lesson, praise can be received with humility. Didn't our Lord exemplify that? Sometime you may get some praise for a lesson that you gave or an endeavor that you performed at work. You might get a trophy. We might see, as we heard today, some of our young people being honored. But what do we do with that praise? We transfer the glory. Jesus didn't crave the praise of men, but He didn't silence it either. He realized that He was a vehicle to give God the ultimate glory. But it was fitting, and it was appropriate. And it's appropriate to receive honor when the Lord does things through us. And we celebrate with those that are receiving. But there's another lesson, and that's regarding pain. And all of us are going to go through it. I've often said in my sermons that trials and testings of life are like railroad tracks. Two parallel tracks, side by side. On the left track is joy. On the right side is suffering. And life includes both simultaneously. Every one of you can think of things to be happy about, and some of you can think about things to be sad about if you dwell on them. But you know what? They're side by side, and they're both used to take us from one destination to the other for the Lord. And rejoicing and pain will coexist, and they did with Jesus at the triumphal entry. But there's never going to be a complete single-track rejoicing until we get to heaven. And God is going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Of course, the biggest lesson that we can think of is that in this passage, Jesus is demonstrated to be the King, the authority, the Messiah, the Son of David. And it is fitting that we should worship Him. I trust that even today, Jesus has come into the city of your heart and that He has received the true Christ-honoring response. Not hypocrisy, not shallowness, not facade, not stained glass menagerie of false worship, but a true worshiping in spirit and truth, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That could be true with little children present here, and it can be true with all of us oldsters and matured ones as well. We can all worship the Lord together. And may the Lord enter into our hearts. May we know Him as personal Savior. Some listening to this message have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is an opportunity for you to realize your lost condition as a sinner. And the fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Will you receive that free gift? Will you settle that question right now so that you might know that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for this great narrative that is proclaimed year after year throughout church history on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. And how, Lord, we thank you that here we have one last opportunity of grace. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, Lord, for the many that responded to the gospel, even to the centurion right up to the cross, that was willing to recognize the one who had entered into that city in fulfillment of God's word. Bless us, Lord, meet each need, and may souls come to Christ through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.